Welcome to the New Life Podcast, a ministry of New Life Presbyterian Church in Ithaca, New York. Today we have this week's sermon preached by Tim LaCroix, our senior pastor. Join us for worship each week at 10 o'clock at 950 Danby Road, Ithaca, New York. You can also visit us on our website, www.newlifeithaca.org. Now here's this week's sermon.
A reading of the Holy Gospel of St. John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. Please stand if you are able. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord.
A great many successful people have experienced a great deal of failure in their lives. Albert Einstein, who won the Nobel Prize and revolutionized the field of physics with his general theory of relativity, was not able to speak until he was 4 years old and couldn't read until he was 7. His teachers and parents thought that he had a mental disability and he was slow and antisocial. He was eventually expelled from school and was refused admittance into the Zurich Polytechnic University. Thomas Edison, whatever you think of him, was told by his teachers that he was too stupid to learn anything. He was fired from his first two jobs, and he had 1,000 unsuccessful attempts to invent the light bulb. Henry Ford, in his business activity, had failed businesses and was broke 5 times before he founded the Ford Motor Company. Fred Astaire, in his first screen test, was said of him, "He can't act, he can't sing, he's slightly bald, can dance a little. Young people, go and learn what this means, who Fred Astaire is. Vincent van Gogh only sold one painting in his lifetime that we are certain of. And just to go to the realm of church history, John Calvin, in his first stint in Geneva, was fired and had to go to Strasbourg, where he wrote and studied and was mentored by an older, wiser pastor named Martin Bucer. I think many of us are also familiar with failure in different ways. I can say that I'm also familiar with failure, if I may share a couple of examples there of many. My first pastorate was of a small church. It always struggled, and we worked very hard, and we had some beautiful times and some successes, but ultimately, after I took another job, that church closed, and many of the people joined with the new church that was there, a new PCA church. Those that speak about such things in circles like Pastor Steve and I are in would probably call that a failure. My second pastorate began with much excitement and hope, but then many tragedies struck, deaths in the congregation. Of course, all of us experienced the COVID-19 pandemic, which hit us very hard. And then hurts and pains and struggles and disagreements that had been festering in the congregation for a long, long time eventually festered and grew, and I was asked to resign. Another failure after 2 years. No pastor, when he begins seminary, in the exuberance and joy and excitement of hope of seminary, ever wants to be called a failed pastor. And yet I'm pretty sure that there were those who said that about me. Failure is something that we're all acquainted with in one way or another. The failure that we read about in the text today is more than just failure. It's failure and betrayal. Just to review a little bit of Peter's activity on the night Jesus was betrayed, and and from there until his suffering and death on the cross. After the Last Supper, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he had one simple request, that they would pray as he went off a little ways and prayed by himself. After he prayed a little while, he went back and found the disciples asleep. A failure. He said to them, "Can't you pray just one little hour?" So he went back a second time and prayed, and went back and found them sleeping again. And Jesus went back a third time and prayed, and he came back and found them sleeping again. And he said, "Wake up, it's time to go." Three failures in prayer. I think it's no coincidence that there were also three denials of Peter. That Christ said that, "I have prayed for you that you will not fall." And Peter's perhaps inability to pray led him to be weak, so he did deny Jesus. After the prayer in Gethsemane, they went out from the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they were met by a Roman guard to arrest Jesus. Jesus was betrayed by Judas with a kiss on the lips, and Peter took a sword and sliced off the ear of the high priest's servant Malchus. A failure. A failure to understand what Jesus' kingdom was really about and how Jesus' kingdom would advance. And then as Jesus was being put on trial by the Sanhedrin, Peter stood outside in a courtyard. And he was asked three separate times if he knew that Jesus. "You were with Jesus. You have the same accent. You're a rustic fisherman guy." Three times he said, "No, I never met this guy." The third time, he invoked a curse upon himself, saying, "I don't know him." Failure. Betrayal. The text says that after Peter denied Jesus three times and the rooster crowed, he went out and wept bitterly, understanding all that he had done. As we come to the text today, we have a a recapitulation of all those failures. We see three different failures here that are elucidated in John 21. The first is a betrayal. It's a rejection of vocation. The second is a failure in leadership. And the third is a failure in fruitfulness or success. As we look at the text there, and I invite you to take a look at it in the bulletin, chapter 21. We find ourselves some distance from Easter. Doesn't say exactly. As we find ourselves in the middle of Easter, perhaps we can resonate with this. The joy of Easter morning has resided. There's some uncertainty creeping into their hearts as time goes by. Doubt, pain, whatever we can insert into the story. We can resonate with this because as we move on from Easter, the flowers have died and have thrown them away in the garbage. Sad. We woke up to 30 degree temps this morning and the leaves are still not coming out. I think we can resonate with the idea that the glory of Easter has faded a bit. This is where Peter and his disciple Peter and the other six disciples find themselves. And so Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. Now, if I were to say I'm going fishing, you might say, Pastor Tim is going to go have some rest and relaxation. That's nice. Good for him. That's going to be good. But that's not what Peter is saying. Because Peter's vocation was fishing. And Jesus called him away from the fishing boats and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And also we see later in the text, as I'll point out, that it's clear that Peter is not just saying, I'm going to go fishing. And by the way, I'm also not saying that bivocational ministry, or it would be wrong if Peter would have supported his ministry by fishing. I don't think that's what's going on here. Other textual clues lead us to believe that Peter is essentially going back to his old way of life. He's going back to his old way of life that Jesus had called him from, and he's going back to a vocation that Jesus had called him out of. And so this is another betrayal of sorts. He's denying Jesus again, saying, I'm going to go fishing. That's the first failure. The second failure is a failure in leadership. Peter is the leader of the apostles. He sets an example for the rest of them. We see that demonstrated very clearly here. As he says, I'm going fishing, they say, we will go too. So Peter not only walks away from his vocation, in essence betraying his Lord again, he leads people to do the same. A failure of leadership. And the third failure is a failure in success. As they go out onto the sea, they do not catch anything. All of this is summed up in one verse. It says in verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said, we will go with you. And they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing. All three failures. They failed to do anything with their work. And so Jesus comes and he, with these three failures, he brings three graces. That's what I'll call it. Three graces to address and restore the three failures. To the failure in fruitfulness, he makes them fruitful. They bring in so many fish they can't even haul in the net. To the failure in leadership, Jesus forgives and restores Peter to leadership three times, saying, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. And to the failure in vocation, Jesus calls them back to their vocation and gives them fruit. Makes it fruitful. We see in verse 4, just as day was breaking, the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus stood on the shore. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Now Jesus knows they don't have any fish. What is he doing? This is an incisive question, as Jesus often is. He's cutting to the quick. They've gone back to the old way of life, and it was not successful. How many times have we fallen back into old patterns and old ways of soothing ourselves and comforting ourselves, things that God has called us out of, and we found them not to follow through with what we were enticed that they would, not to give us the pleasure that we thought it would, not to bring us the comfort that it thought we would. Not all of us are called into vocational ministry, but walking out on the calling that God gave us for some other thing and finding it unfruitful. I've heard several stories recently recounted to me of people walking out on their marriages, having affairs. And one particular that I was, someone was telling me about, the person greatly regretted their actions. How many times when we are lured into temptation and fall into sinful patterns, we find no fruit, we find no joy in it, and we deeply regret it. This is, I think, what this represents. No fish. No fish. No fruit. And going to the old ways. Children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. Very simple answer. No fish. And so Jesus invites them to repent and return to their vocation. He says, put your net on the other side of the boat. Now, common sense would dictate that that should do nothing, right? The boat is not very wide. If there's not a school of fish on one side, there's likely not to be a school of fish on the other side. Of course, this had happened before. When Jesus called them out of the boats to follow him, a very similar miracle occurred. In this instance, he's giving them an opportunity to repent. This story has echoes of Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve sinned and they hid themselves. I mean, John even points out that Peter was naked. He had to put on his outer garment, right? So there's a lot of similarities. In Genesis chapter 3, God seeks out Adam and Eve. He goes and looks for them and says, where are you? Asks very similar questions. Who told you this? And why did you do this? And why did you cover yourselves? Very similar kind of dialogue. Jesus is seeking them out for the purpose of calling them to repentance so that he can restore them to their vocation. Friends, cast your net on the other side of the boat. It is a gracious invitation. Jesus does not come in condemnation. How many times has Peter failed? Can we just recount a few? After he confessed Jesus to be the Christ, he told Jesus he wasn't going to be crucified, and Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. that's probably one. We, of course, got the failures that I recounted when Jesus was betrayed and when he was put to death, all those failures. On the Transfiguration Mount, he starts babbling about building some tents or shelters or whatever. Peter's a relatable guy because he's always failing. And I think it's a beautiful picture for us because every time Jesus comes along and says, come on, cast your net on the other side. Let's go. Like a coach, coaching his team. Jesus doesn't respond in judgment. He doesn't respond in condemnation. He doesn't respond in anger. He simply says, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And this is an act of repentance, literally turning around and casting your net on the other side, returning to what Christ has called them to. And so they did it. This is an act of repentance and obedience, that they cast their net on the other side of the boat. And when they did, the second grace comes, fruitfulness. The failure of fruitfulness is restored with a grace of fruitfulness. They were not able to succeed in their rebellion. Christ calls them back to repentance, and he gives them the fruit that they were longing for. This is an amazing grace that he gives them. And we often think that God will forgive us and then just sort of wipe the slate clean and we walk out with our heads down and sort of, oh, well, I'm glad I got away with that or got through that or whatever. But he does more than that. He not only forgives, he also abundantly provides for us this amazingly big haul of fish. The quantity of fish was so great that they couldn't even haul the nets in. And so it says in verse 7, The disciple that Jesus loved, that's John. He's speaking about himself. He talks about himself that way. The disciple that Jesus loved therefore said, "It's the Lord." And Peter pulls a Forrest Gump. If you know the scene from Forrest Gump where he's on the ship, shrimp boat, and Lieutenant Dan's on the dock, and Forrest just waves and runs into the water. Like, Peter does not want to wait. In other words, Peter exhibits that he has a heart change. He's so filled with joy. He no longer wants to betray his Lord. He wants to run to him. He's not even going to wait for the nets to be hauled in. He's not going to wait. He's not going to participate in the glory of all the success. He's just going to run to Jesus. This shows his heart. In the midst of all his failure, he loves the Lord. And so he swims to shore. The second thing that Jesus does for Peter is we've already seen the first two. He calls them back to vocation, and he gives them fruitfulness. But building more on the vocational aspect, let's continue in the story. The other disciples came up dragging the net full of fish, and when they got there, they see that Jesus has a charcoal fire with fish laid out and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught. Bring those fish to me." Jesus called them as fishers of men. And here I think this is symbolic of them bringing the fish into Jesus, bringing the nations into Christ. Simon, go get those fish and bring them to me. So Simon goes aboard and hauls the net ashore. And it says that there were 153 fish. That's an oddly specific number of fish. This week we were invited to a conference for one of our kids at school, and the time of the conference was 9:16. I said, that's a very specific time, 9:16. 153 fish, oddly specific. Many people have thought through the ages, and I tend to agree that this number is oddly specific because it's symbolic of something. Folks have been trying to figure out what the 153 fish meant. I think the best answer was given by St. Augustine. St. Augustine points out that ancient people understood a lot of things about numbers that we've forgotten or we don't know anymore. But maybe some of you math nerds will know that if you take up all the numbers from 1 to 17 and add them up, you get 153. So St. Augustine said, See, a huge haul of fish wouldn't have been 17. It had to be bigger, right? So St. Augustine said that the 153 stands for 17. And if you break up the 17 into 10 and 7 and multiply it, you get 70, which stands for the nations of the earth. Now, that may sound like a bit of a fantastical bit of mathematical gymnastics, but I think it's right because there's no other explanation that makes sense of it, and because the text shows us this. Go get the fish. You were fishers of men. Go get the fish and bring them to me. The fish are symbolic of the nations. That they are called, Jesus is calling them back to vocation and restoring the failure, the betrayal, and leaving their vocation by calling them back to it and giving them fruit in what he's called them to do. So two failures and two graces. But the last one is Peter's failure in leadership. And this we find addressed in verses 15 through 19. We've heard this story before. It's probably familiar to you. Three times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times Peter responds, "I do." For all the three betrayals that he betrayed Christ, that he denied Christ, that he did not know him, three times he is given the opportunity to repent and express his love. "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, you know, Lord, that I love you." "Do you love me, Simon, son of John?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." A third time, "Do you love me?" Some commentators have made hay of the fact that a different word for love is used here than the first two. First two are agape. The last one is phileo, like where we get the word Philadelphia. So some have said, "Well, are you even my friend?" But the semantic range of both these verbs, I think that's a bit of a stretch. And so I don't think that's exactly what's going on. I think Jesus is just saying, "Do you love me?" Do you love me? A third time, do you love me? The third time, Simon is grieved. Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus gives an opportunity for him to confirm his belief and loyalty to Jesus for the three times he was betrayed, or he was denied. And then he restores him. The failure in leadership is met with a forgiveness for his denial and a restoration to leadership. He says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, be a shepherd, feed my sheep. And so the grace of Christ here in this moment, all three failures are met with three graces. Failure of leadership is met with restoration. Failure in fruitfulness is met with fruitfulness. And failure in leaving vocation and betrayal and leaving Christ's vocation for them is met with a call to come back to it. Christ's grace is evident to all. But there's one more element in the story that I haven't covered yet. And that is this request of Jesus that they come have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. It's sort of stuck in the middle of the passage, almost exactly in the middle. Jesus has breakfast. I don't know if fish and bread sound like breakfast to me, but I guess it was for them. He says, come have breakfast. There's a few things we can pull out of this invitation to breakfast. First of all, Christ feeding us is central to us following our vocations, living a life of repentance, doing what God has called us to do. Christ feeding us is central to all of it. We need to be fed by him. As we talked about last week, the fish with the bread, the early church believed was a symbol of the Eucharist, the bread and the flesh of Christ together. And so many have thought that this meal is symbolic of the meal that Christ gives in the Lord's Supper. That Christ feeds us, he gives us his grace, he calls us out of darkness into light. He invites us to repentance, and he graces us in spite of our failure, and he gives us a meal, and he feeds us and nourishes us. And this meal is what we need. This meal is what we need to do the things that Christ has called us to. Come and have breakfast, he says. The other thing we note is that Peter brings his fish to the meal. We are invited to bring our contributions to this meal. This is a meal that Jesus gives us, but he invites us to participate in. We don't have a Lord's Supper unless we have gifts of bread and wine. The bread and wine don't miraculously appear on the table. We purchase the bread. We prepare the bread. Someone prepares the wine. These are the fruits of our hands, and they represent the fruits of our labor. We bring them into the kingdom. We offer them to God, and he accepts them. Bring your fish, Peter. We're going to have breakfast. And so the call for us in the midst of our failure, as we are restored in Christ, as we are renewed, is to bring of our gifts and come have breakfast. I was trying to think of a good example of someone who betrayed someone in popular culture. And I thought of Braveheart. I don't know if you've all seen Braveheart. It's a story of William Wallace, the Scottish freedom fighter. But in this story, there is a person who is the obvious person to become king of the Scots. They're being ruled by the English. His name is Robert the Bruce. Coincidentally, there was later a Presbyterian named Robert Bruce who was a descendant of Robert the Bruce. I just want to point that out. Robert the Bruce is the obvious choice to be king of the Scots. But in William Wallace, this freedom fighter, a commoner, just comes up from the ground and starts defeating the English, and people rally around him. William Wallace looks up to Robert the Bruce and thinks he can be the one to lead Scotland. But in a horrible betrayal, Robert the Bruce betrays Wallace's whereabouts to the King of England and betrays him on the battlefield and broke his heart. A betrayal. But in spite of that betrayal, after his heart was broken, He has this speech with his father, who is behind the scenes organizing all this stuff. This is the scene. Robert's father, he's plagued by leprosy of some sort. "I'm the one who's rotting, but I think your face looks graver than mine. Son, we must have allegiance with England to prevail. You achieved that. You saved your family. You increased your land. And in time, you will have all the power in Scotland." Bruce replies, "Lands, titles, men, power, nothing." "Nothing." Robert's father, "Nothing? I have nothing," Robert says. "Men fight for me because if they do not, I throw them off my land and I starve their wives and children. Those men who bled the ground red at Falkirk fought for William Wallace. He fights for something that I've never had, and I took it from him when I betrayed him. I saw it in his face on the battlefield, and it's tearing me apart." Robert's father, "All men betray, all lose heart." Robert the Bruce, "I don't want to lose heart. I don't want to betray. I want to believe as he does. I will never be on the wrong side again." And he follows through with his promise. He goes back to Wallace and begins to help him. And there's a scene later in the movie where Wallace comes up to him and ostensibly forgives him. And this is what Wallace says. Robert the Bruce says, "I'm not a coward. I want what you want, but we need the nobles." Wallace says, "Now tell me, what does that mean to be noble? Your title gives you claim to the throne of our country, but men don't follow titles, they follow courage. Now our people know you. Noble and common, they respect you, and if you would just lead them to freedom, they would follow you, and so would I." Wallace says, "I would follow you too." A stunning forgiveness of his betrayal and a call back to what he is called to do. I think it's a picture of the gravity of betrayal and denial, the gravity of the thing that Peter did, the gravity of the failures that we have in our lives, but the willingness of Christ to forgive and call us back to what we are called to do. Time after time, again and again, he forgives us, he restores us, he gives us his grace, and he calls us to come and eat breakfast.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Please rate and review us on your podcast service and share with anyone who may be interested. The intro and outro music for the New Life podcast is provided by Sandra McCracken with your permission. Please visit her website at